As you know, we are studying the Gospel of John, and we're still in the first chapter. We will be for a few more weeks, and we're specifically in the prologue. And this morning, we're going to be looking at two short verses, but they're packed with the image of what is to come throughout the Gospel of John. So I want you to stand for the reading of God's Word. It's going to be John 1, verses 4 and 5. As the author of this Gospel was carried along by the Holy Spirit, this is what he was led to write. Verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Father, we have been told by you that the Holy Spirit is the one who illuminates. And Father, for every person here who is in Christ Jesus, they embraced you, Christ, because of that illuminating work, that powerful work of the Holy Spirit, which we were just singing about. And so we pray that you would do that work in our lives even now. If there are any in our midst who have yet to profess faith in Jesus, would you, Holy Spirit, move so mightily even in this hour that they would come to saving faith? For those who have already professed faith in you, Lord, would you make that light in our hearts and minds even brighter, that we might see anew the victory of your light over darkness, your light which shines on continually. Bless us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Near the end of the Vietnam War, perhaps a year or so to go, a woman named Doris received a letter that was very dark. The letter she received was brought to her by a courier who worked for the Department of Defense. The letter simply said that your husband will not be returning. He is being sent on special assignment. You will receive word from us about his well-doing. That's it. You won't hear from him, only through us. This young mother of a 1.5-year-old pregnant with her second described what it felt like to replay in her mind that her husband, knowing what was going to happen, unable to tell her, left that morning, knowing that he didn't know when or if he would return. His mission was to go with a small group of select soldiers, special forces, to go behind the enemy lines and begin to discover where the POW camps were located. So this man, Miles Thompson, along with a very few select group, went and were dropped behind enemy lines. He describes his darkest night. They weren't too far from the battle lines that were taking place, and suddenly he was told by his commander that the front was turning and it was coming towards them. In the middle of the night, they were told to move into a shack to take their machine gun with them, and if the door opened, that they were to end their own life. For if they didn't, the darkness of what they were seeking to discover, where other prisoners of America were, would certainly become their reality. So for hours through that darkest night, Miles Thompson sat there, scared to death of the darkness, scared to death of what he couldn't see, scared to death of what he thought he saw, and scared to death of what he did see. Sounds became very clear. The dark night was so dark he couldn't see his hand in front of his face. But slowly, as the sun began to rise and the sounds of the front began to dissipate, he knew that he had lived through that night. He indeed did return home. He returned home to a wife who now had their second child. His second child was about 6 months old, his first boy. And there he began to suffer the realities of a different type of darkness, a darkness that would continue to seek his soul. I'll return to his story in a moment. Darkness is in this passage. Darkness is in this gospel. But in these two verses, John so profoundly, in the prologue of his gospel, says that this gospel is going to be about life. And this gospel is going to be about light. Not just a simple light, but a light that conquers darkness. A light in which darkness cannot overcome. John begins to give us the image of these two powerful presentations that are going to flow throughout his gospel. Let's start with what he says in the first part of verse 4. In him was life. In him, it's Jesus. The Word of God, the Word who was God, is God. In him was life. But what does John mean by life? Remember, at the end of the gospel in chapter 20, he gives us the purpose of his gospel. The purpose of his gospel is that we might believe and have what? Life. And here he begins that picture of life. And the word that John uses here is Zoe. It is not the word for biological life, though certainly that is implied. It is a word that means life abundant, greater life, not just mere existence, which is the Greek word bios. So here John begins to talk about a life full of zeal, meaning, and passion. And he says, in him was life. So let's talk about that for a minute. First of all, we're told in the verses before it that life is created by Jesus Christ. He is the creator. He is the beginning. He is the end. So physical life has always existed because of our God, our creator, Jesus Christ. But this is not the only type of life that John is talking about. He is also talking about the spiritual life. Remember this. Life, spiritual life, only exists because of God's power and ability for that life to be created. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 2. He describes the condition of mankind, of every man, every woman, every child, as being one who is dead spiritually. And I think this is important for us to go over often, because we tend to think of our life being a life that is full of illness and spiritual disease. Well, it's true, but that spiritual disease called sin is death. In other words, there is no man, no woman, no child who has a heart born beating for God. In other words, their heart pulse doesn't exist spiritually. They're flatlined. There's not a man, woman, or a child present here or anywhere in the world who has a heart that is beating for God. Paul says, as for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. So here comes life. By Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, suddenly for those who are believers in Jesus, you, if you've professed faith in Christ, true in my life as well, at some point, someday, sometime that the Lord knew and ordained, our hearts, which were dead spiritually, began to beat for God. And guess what you had to do with that? Nothing. You did nothing. God, in his profound power and mercy and grace, began to use the means of grace, which is the preached word, the written word, the word read, the word prayed. Our hearts, who are in Christ Jesus, began to beat. And we began to see differently and think differently and feel differently. And suddenly those dead hearts who never wanted God say, I want God. I want my life to be centered on God. And so spiritual life was born at the hand of Jesus Christ. So as John here describes life, he is speaking about the physical life, but also the spiritual life. And as these pages unfold before us, he also is emphasizing eternal life. Remember what John said later in his epistle? I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. So this passage, this prologue, these two simple verses are beginning to show us that John is going to talk about life, physical life, born by and created by our Creator Jesus, spiritual life, only born in Christ Jesus. Our eternal life for all who profess faith in Jesus. You're going to heaven. You're going to a place where there will be no more hunger, no more tears, no more thirst. That eternal life cannot be taken from you. It's the assurance of salvation. But there's another type of life that John talks about. And he talks about it in John 10, verse 10. He speaks about the good shepherd. He talks about a life, and he calls it the abundant life. Now, this is such an incredible gift from God. The Lord is saying that we who are in Christ, we have the promise of eternity, but we also have the promise of this side of eternity, the abundant life. Now, this is not the wealth and health gospel. This is not me saying that these are the things that you're going to get, and if you truly believed, you would have no more pain, no more hunger, no more tears. You're going to have that this side of heaven. But what it is a promise is that the life in Christ is to be an abundant life. So I ask you this question. If that is true, and I believe as a Christian it is, why is it that so few Christians truly look like they are living the abundant life? Why is it that so few of us really look like we're living in the peace and the fruit of the Spirit that the Lord has promised us? Why is it? Well, let's talk about darkness. Paul Goebel, this morning in his prayer, and the way he introduced our confessions, beautifully spoke about the reality of darkness in our life. And it doesn't take long to open a newspaper, or don't even open it, just look at the front page, or listen to the news at 10 o'clock on a weeknight, to realize, yes, the world is dark. And the reality of darkness is all around us. And so great is that darkness that we tend to think it has overcome the light. We think about it politically. We think about it socially. We think about it physically. Darkness is a very real thing. And darkness exists because of the fall. It exists because of sin. And it is very real. But there is a promise given to us in this fourth and fifth verse of John's Gospel, that this darkness which you and I are experiencing cannot overcome the light. Not ultimately. And I want to talk about that darkness for a moment. I believe when John is writing this, he has in view the darkest night and the darkest day on earth. I believe that when John is speaking in verse 5 and says, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it, that he is looking to a place called Gethsemane and Golgotha. He is looking at a place where Jesus would experience the darkness in a night alone, contemplating what was about to happen to him physically, contemplating what was about to happen to him in his relationship with the Father. And there the pressure of that darkness was so great coming against him that he cried to his Father as he sweated blood, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, this dark cup, this cup that is full of your perfect wrath being poured out against the darkness of all evil of all time. And as Jesus was considering that, the pressure was so great that literally the blood underneath the capillaries of his skin began to burst. And he sweated blood. And I believe John has in mind to tell us that this light, Jesus, the light of the world, overcomes that darkness. And as he prayed, Father, not my will be done, but your will be done, that was answered. And the darkness was diminished. And then Jesus carries the cross from the darkest night to now the darkest day. And as he hangs on the cross, he says such things as, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And as he's hanging there, dying, experiencing the darkness and reality of death, he prays and proclaims, it is finished. And what covered the earth during the middle of the day? A darkness, signifying to us that this indeed was the darkest day on earth. Satan believing he's victorious. Satan believing that he's won. But what happens? What happens is what the Word of God from the beginning to the end says is going to happen. Jesus, the light of the world, he conquers death. He is not in the tomb. The tomb is empty and Jesus is now walking on the earth. Jesus runs into his disciples intentionally. He moves into the room. He sees the 10 without Thomas. Then he sees a week later Thomas. And he says, Thomas, put your hands here. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God, death is defeated. Light overcomes. But this side of heaven, when we experience the reality of darkness, it creates in us a cry that says, are we there yet? How much longer do I have to endure this darkness? Where are you, God, in the midst of the darkness? And what John is telling us at the beginning of the gospel is that this light Jesus, the light of the world, it shines continually. I want you to go back to verse 5, and I want you to understand something about this verb. In verse 5, it says, the light shines in the darkness. Up to this point, each of the verbs that have existed have been past or past continual in their tense. But this is the first time that we have a perfect tense. And so what I want you to do in your Bible, and you'll see it's done in the title of this sermon, where it says the light shines in the darkness, I want you to underline that second S, the last S in the word shines. Here's why. That perfect tense means that Jesus, this light, shines. It means the perfect tense, that it shines on continually. In other words, this is not a shining that takes place in one specific location at one specific time. This is a light. Jesus is the light. And this light shines on continually. So that whatever you are experiencing today in the form of darkness, whatever you are knowing this day in the form of darkness, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, shines, S, underline it, he shines on continually. But this side of heaven, doesn't that darkness seem like it's omnipresent? Doesn't that darkness seem like it's everywhere evident? In our lives, as we face moments of darkness, for some of us, that darkness reveals itself with finances. You and your wife, week after week, month after month, crunch numbers, but you're drowning in debt. And it's possible that you're actually not even working on it together. Whoever's running the budget may be trying to keep a secret that it's not as bad as it seems. But behind that, there is a darkness that says we can't go on. And once the truth is revealed, it'll be shown the darkness of our debt. We're sinking. Others of you, like me, at times are struggling with relational darkness. Parents look in the bedroom of a teenager, and they look at their child, the one that used to curl up in their lap at night, and they would read books to, and they'd be thirsty for the knowledge and sweetness of these stories. Stories, some about God, some just about life. And now you look at your child, who won't really even talk to you, and you wonder, what is going on inside their heart and their mind? And that darkness, the darkness of things you can't see, the darkness of things you think you see, and the darkness of things you do see, causes you such a lack of peace. You're terrified of the darkness. Some of you, it's vocationally. You've been looking for work so long, and it's just not coming. You begin to wonder if your prayers even work, or if you're praying wrong, or if God really even cares. For some of you, it's not that you don't have a job, but the job you're in is killing you. How much longer can you do it? For others, it indeed is a physical darkness, where that spot that the biopsy just revealed its truth on says it is cancer. And that darkness of what the days ahead might mean, it terrifies you. For some, it's an emotional darkness, where you just suddenly say, I don't know how much longer I can handle this depression. I just can't get out of bed. Or if I get out of bed, I can't find myself any happiness. Am I alone in this? Are other people like me? And the darkness can be overwhelming. And for some, it's a spiritual darkness. There was a time in your life when you believed so fervently the truths about Jesus Christ. But in a way which you never could imagine, doubt has overcome you, and you're just not sure he is who he says he is, that he did what he said he did. And in that darkness, this side of heaven, we begin to wonder if the light is real, or if the light is relevant, or if the light indeed makes any difference. So what do? John gives us the hope in the beginning with these verses as he describes Jesus. He speaks about the darkness that we will experience, but he promises that this light of Jesus, this light of the world shines on. He has not been defeated. He is victorious. And that promise for us, this side of heaven, on the journey a long ways home, must be what we constantly repeat one to another, one to another. For some of you right now are living so much in the light that you can barely even remember the darkness. But others of you are in the darkest place you've ever been. And you need the body to come around you and say, this is true. I'm not sure how many of you subscribe to our weekly devotional called Every Thought Captive. But this last Friday, Ann Higginbottom, Robbie's wife, who sang with us this morning, that wonderful new song about the Holy Spirit, this is what she wrote this week, and I want to read a portion of it. She's speaking about this passage, and she's speaking about being a young mother who was brought into this world, a little boy named Will. And this is what she wrote. I remember watching the news when Will was just 3 months old. The mess we had made of God's perfect creation disheartened me. Parts of the world were exploding with anger and war and pain. As I watched my baby asleep close by, his little chest rising and falling as steady as the tide, I almost felt the need to apologize to him. What kind of world had we created? I was saddened by the darkness of our society and sorry for the state of the world. Then light broke in. Then light broke through. I leaned over and I whispered what I knew to be true. This isn't it, Will. We weren't created for this world. So as you grow up in the world, take heart. Jesus has already taken care of this mess. Our biggest problem has been taken care of. Don't lose heart. Jesus is greater. He will make all things new. All things new. Like the sunrise coming up over the water. Light defeats darkness every time. Light defeats darkness every time. But if you right now are in the midst of darkness, it's hard to believe that's true. If you are in the midst of experiencing the darkness of losing someone you love to the evil darkness of death, it's hard to believe that's true, at least for you. But my friends, in Christ Jesus, no matter how dark it is true that the light of the world, Jesus Christ, who shines on continually, defeats darkness every time. Anne finishes this devotion by asking two simple questions. First, do you believe this is true? If you are here today and you've never said, yes, I believe Jesus is the light of the world, I pray that this would be the day where you would ask Jesus, pray to Jesus, ask him to save you. Simply admit what I said earlier, that you are dead spiritually. You're a sinner like me, like everyone in here, that you need a Savior. And ask him, pray to him what he told you to pray. Receive him as your Lord and Savior, even this day. Do you believe this is true? That question deserves your answer. And the answer is either yes or no. Think about that today. The second question Anne brings to us is this. First, do you believe that it's true? Secondly, if you believe it, do you live like you do? Do you know what my answer to her questions were when I read this on Friday? Yes, I believe it's true. Second question, do you believe it? If you do you live like you do? I said, no, I don't. Not every day and not every moment of every day. So I added another question. Do you want to? Yes, I want to. More and more. And so I prayed, God, I believe it. Help my unbelief. And the Lord Savior, Jesus Christ, loves that prayer. He loves that prayer. Jesus, I believe in you. Help my unbelief. Jesus, I believe you're the light of the world. Help me when I don't believe your light. I believe you're worthy of all my trust. Help me when I don't trust you completely. He loves that prayer because that is why he died. He died because we wouldn't believe. And then he gave us this light through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit to believe. And he's doing that. And he's going to do that until all of his children see that he's the light. The darkness that overcame Miles Thompson when he returned was the darkness of what he had seen in Vietnam, and the darkness of what he'd seen in his own heart, and the darkness of an inability to relate to his wife and to be the father of his children. During his time away in Nam, his wife had become a Christian. The darkness that she was living in had been met with the beautiful life of a small group of women whose soldiers were also at war, and they told her about Jesus. She began to tell her husband about Jesus, the light being revealed, and he rejected it over and over and over again. But then one night, with nothing else on the three or four channels that they had in that day, he watched Billy Graham on TV. And when he heard the gospel, that Jesus is the light of the world, Miles Thompson fell on his knees and prayed the prayer that I just encouraged you to pray. Miles Thompson is not his real name. It's the name he was given when he went as a spy over to Vietnam. It was a play on his real name, Thomas Edward Miller, the man who led me to Christ. New Year's Day, another darkness hit. The night before I had my first premarital counseling session with Eve and my wife, the next day, Tom, with his wife following him on I-44 near Tulsa, slid on black ice and was killed suddenly in a car wreck. His wife witnessed the whole thing with their third born son in the car behind him. His second born son, the one born while he was in Vietnam, was in the car with him and he lived. His oldest child, who was 1.5 when he went to Vietnam, was the girl who prayed most for my salvation. Her name is Angie. She was the one I called on June 23rd, 1982, collect, because her dad told me, my daughter's been praying for you. Tell her you just became a Christian. And I did. What a phone call. Tom's memorial service, well, there were three of them, one in Oklahoma City, one in St. Louis, where he was from, and one in Lexington, Kentucky, where he had been serving on Young Life staff, were packed. Each one. I spoke at two of them. The joy that was present in the family, particularly in his wife Doris, was a light that I'd never seen before. It was a real trust in a real God, a real Savior named Jesus that shined radiantly through her and continues to this day. Death is dark. Losing that man for me and his children and so many others was great. But darkness didn't win. He is in the presence of a Savior now, like so many this very body has lost even recently. Brothers and sisters, though the darkness is very real, the light of the world shines on. Do you believe? And if you do, does your life look like you believe? Like me, pray continually, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And when the darkness becomes great, let us remember this great, incredible memorial called the cross of Jesus Christ. And may we raise it and have our eyes lifted, because they're the one who died for us, conquered death, ultimate darkness, that we who are in Christ might truly live forever. Amen.